My life?
Yep.
I didn't say am I a life. Good morning.
Morning.
It is a joy to be here. It is a joy to worship. It is a joy to bask in the grace of God.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, as we continue our worship this morning, may all that is said be about you. May our eyes be upon you. May our hearts seek you. May our voices praise your name. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As most of you know, my life's about risk management. And so it may or may not be appropriate that today's message is on risk management. Several things have happened in the last week that have led me to a point where I am reminded again and again how gracious God is and how He works with every one of us and how aware we need to be that our world is changing. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
I didn't say our world was changing necessarily for the best. I said that our world is changing. And I am led to believe on a daily basis that each of us, and in particular myself, need to be better at spiritual discernment. Because there's an entity out there, there's an evil out there, there's a being out there that would just love to run over and crush me. And so we're going to talk for a while this morning about risk management. And I'm going to ask you some questions today, and I want you to think about them. Did God consider the risk at the time of creation? Well, we're told in the Bible that the plan of salvation was formulated and put together when? Yeah, before the foundation of the world. So it certainly appears to me that God did in fact think about this. Now, you know, far be it from me to even presume that I can understand the mind of God. But you know, it is possible from a human perspective that God could have thought about this and went, no, I know what's going to happen. This is not going to work. Did it differently. But I want you, as we go through our discussion today, to realize how much God loves you. To realize the value that you have in the eyes of an omnipotent God. He did consider the risk. And think about our Savior, the Prince of Heaven, who, understanding the price that was going to have to be paid, was still willing to lay aside that royal robe and to become a human. Do we ponder that enough? Do we think about that enough? Do we realize what was done on our behalf? And so, with that as a backdrop, I'm going to ask you about risks and about danger. Are there risks with being a follower of Christ? Or is there danger in the Christian walk? And as we go through this morning, we'll have some examples. Sure, there are. When we don't proclaim Jesus, when we don't accept Jesus into our heart, when we're fat and happy in a sinful way, Satan's got us. He doesn't have to attack us. But the moment we make that commitment, but the moment we say, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, take over what I am doing, Satan rallies the forces. And for those of you that are new converts and new individuals who've been baptized. And for those of you that are looking forward to being baptized, it is an amazing event. It is a fantastic commitment. And it comes with some challenges. And we're going to talk about those for a few moments this morning. You know, our individual here, Mr. Einstein, the world is a dangerous place to live, not because the people who are evil, but because of the people who don't do anything about it. Now, he left out a lot, and I don't know that he was always right on track. But my friends, if we don't do something and if we don't say something about the evil in the world, we're not doing what we're called to do. We all know about the great controversy. We all know about this unbelievable struggle between good and evil. And sometimes we need to call evil what it is and move forward. The Bible is very clear about that individual that opposes us. Be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Doing what? Looking for someone to devour. Brothers and sisters, the devil doesn't work on the buddy system. He works on the bloody system. And he leaves the field strewn with bodies. And his greatest delight is when Christians are his victims. And when he can cause pain and embarrassment, and when he can smear the name of Jesus. We are faced with challenges. There are risks. And we're going to talk for a few moments about those risks. There are internal and external risks that we face as Christians. I don't know if you know it or not. And we're going to have some time here in the not too distant future when we talk about religious liberty. But there is a bill being put together, and they're trying to get it through Congress. And it's called the Local Law Enforcement Hate Crimes Prevention Act. And it sounds really good. We would all be in favor of preventing hate crimes, would we not?
Sure.
Good idea. But as you read that bill, and as you carefully look at all of its ramifications, you discover this. If it's passed, if a pastor stands up and preaches on the biblical position, say on homosexuality, he could be charged under the hate speech legislation. If you speak against radical Islam from a biblical perspective, you can be charged. There are risks to our religious liberty. There are risks to the position that we hold that says Christ should be first. Christ should be the center of our lives. It should be about Christ and not about us. Most of you have heard of the group called Boko Haram. They are a radical group. And in recent days, there have been a number of reports where there are 200,000 Christians at risk of massacre in Nigeria because of this group. Because they stand and they say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what's important in my life. My friends, there are risks, and in this country, we are so blessed because we can still worship in freedom. We can still gather here and pray and sing and fellowship. And there are not individuals outside this church today with rifles looking to kill us as we exit the church. But that is not the case in all places around the world. Just this last week, I'm sure we all heard about the 137 that were killed from the explosions in Yemen. And over time, my friends, the list of bodies and mayhem that has been carried on is almost mind-boggling. There are risks in life. There are risks in Christianity. There are risks we face on a daily basis. Well, what about within the churches? Are there risks within the churches? This was in the news this week. Presbyterian Church chooses to recognize same-sex marriage. The traditional religious beliefs that not only we as Adventists hold, but other Christian denominations are under assault, they are under attack, and there are risks that we need to be aware of. So, I have a question for you. Do we live in a dangerous world?
Amen.
Trick question. And I did this on purpose. When I teach my classes to the individuals that I work with, it's a mining industry. And I'll get a group of individuals, I'll ask them, do we work in a dangerous industry? And all the hands go up, of course we do. It's really dangerous. And I say, wrong answer. Now, I've been a police officer. I have been a fire officer. Friends, I know about working in a less than friendly environment. But I can tell you that an individual can work all day long in a hazardous environment if you recognize and mitigate the hazards. From a spiritual perspective, I will tell you that you can live your life in a hazardous world and not be in danger. Christ says what? Do not be afraid. The Bible says, I will never forsake you. I am always with you. I will take care of you. Now there is a difference, my friends, between hazards and danger. And what I tell my people at work is, if your job ever becomes dangerous, someone's not doing their job. And I would tell you, as my Christian brothers and sisters, if your Christian life ever becomes dangerous, you may want to get down on your knees. It is hazardous. But if we never let go of the hand of Jesus, it should never be dangerous. Because He will take us through, no matter what the situation. Now, He does not promise that we will not suffer harm. But He does promise repeatedly that no matter what the harm on the other side, we will be perfect in Him. And there will be no more pain, and no more sin, and no more situations like that. So for us, my friends, looks like our slides are going. It is about spiritual discernment. It is about understanding what's before us, what's coming, and how we deal with it. We're going to look for a moment at some Bible texts. Deuteronomy, we remember the story. An elderly Moses. And man, let me tell you, that guy knew something about patience. An elderly Moses, God has said, all right, your time's up. You've been a faithful servant. You're not going into the promised land, but it's time for you to rest. And I know Moses is going, you bet. I have dealt with these stubborn, stiff-necked people, but I love them. And God said, look, let's go up on the mountain. And I want you to bring all the children of Israel before you. And before you pass from the scene, you need to communicate to these people. And so we find Moses on top of the mountain, and God says, I'm going to give you a song, a message that I want you to give to these my people. And this is God saying, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. My friends, here's two choices for you. Life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. If you do these things, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. It's risk management. If you keep my commandments, if you stay close to me, if you let me take control of your lives, I offer you what? Life and prosperity. If you do what you've been doing, and you go your own way, and you remain stiff-necked, and you don't listen to the loving message I give you, there will be death and destruction. Does that message apply to you and I today?
Yes.
Sure, just as much as it did to the children of Israel when he was up there on the mountain. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Is that unclear? It's crystal clear, the message that God gives through Moses to the people. But if your heart turns away, if you choose not to listen, if you choose not to adhere to what I have given you, if you choose not to know and live and be intimately connected with my word, then this land that I am giving you will become what? Your cemetery. Listen to what I tell you. I like this part. When I have brought them, meaning the people, into the land flowing with milk and honey, when I have brought them into this beautiful land, the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, and they have eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. Does God know what we're going to do? Does He know us? And my friends, I'm sorry to say, as human beings, do we have a good history record? No. God says, look, I am giving you the opportunity for life. I am giving you this land. I am keeping my promise. But if you turn your back, if you don't listen, if you don't pay attention, then bad things will happen. And when many disasters and calamities come upon them, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. Check this out. I know what they are disposed to do even before I bring them into the land I have promised them. Now, does that apply to you and I today? Of course it does. God knows what we are disposed to do in our human nature. But He says, you don't have to. He says, by my grace and through my Spirit, I will change you. Amen. You don't have to be like that, and you don't have to go there. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, will have compassion on you, gather you again from the nations where He has scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant part of the land, I will bring you back. The same thing applies to you and I today. God says, look, I know you. I know you tend to stumble. I know you tend to lose traction. I know your human nature has a strong attachment. But if you will surrender your life to me, I will put what inside of you? A new heart. I will dwell in you. And you will not make those mistakes. We think about our country today, and Billy Graham said this, to get nations back on their feet, we must do what? We must first get down on our knees. Do you believe that? If you look at all the great civilizations through time, if you look at the Greeks, if you look at the Romans, when they lost their focus, when they lost their morality, when they lost a thought and connection to God, they were destroyed. Is it going to be any different in our nation? No. All right, let's get personal, my friends. Is there a need for spiritual discernment in the church today, in the Seventh-day Adventist church? Or to put another way, are there risks and challenges in the Seventh-day Adventist church?
Yes.
There are, my friends. There are definitely. Now, I'm going to touch on some subjects today, not very long, that are controversial, that are highly debated, and that there's real polarity on. My intent today is not to go into a scriptural or eschatological explanation or put a position out there. I certainly have strong feelings on all of those. But I'm going to touch on them so that you understand that as a church, we are not exempt. As a church, we are not immune to the attacks of Satan. Now, who is the church, my friends? You are the church. I am the church. And if we are not founded on Jesus Christ, if we do not spend time every day in His Word, having it in our hearts, there will be problems. There will be risk. We talked about this. Now, this is not our church, but there are rumblings now in our church about what do we do with homosexuals. And I'm sorry, not many people want to stand up here and even use the word. What do we do? What does the Bible call us to do about those individuals?
Love them.
We are called to love them. Are we called to endorse their lifestyle?
No,
we are not. And so we need to make sure that what we are doing is what God calls us to do, not what man calls us to do. Within our institutions, in the Adventist faith, very recently we've had some issues. Some of our institutions are now saying, look, we are public institutions. We are universities to the world. Therefore, we need to embrace in a different way some of the different groups and lifestyles that are out there. And so there has been conflict. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual groups have said on our own campuses, we have a voice. And certainly there are those within our church that said, no, I don't think so. We love you. God loves you. The same God that died to save this sinner died to save those individuals. But we do not have to embrace their lifestyle. But we are called to embrace them as people that Christ loves. If you look at the church's stand in general, our church says that homosexuality is about what homosexuals do. The gay and lesbian community and many therapists say, no, it's about who they are. There is a real disconnect between the two. Where do we go for guidance? Where do we go to say, this is what we stand on, my friends? We better stand here. Because if we stand on anything other than that, if we stand on the social mores, if we stand on what's contemporary, if we stand on what the world says, we're going to be in serious trouble. The ordination of women. Is that controversial? There are two camps. Now I'm going to show you a couple of comments, please. I'm not advocating. I just want you to have a flavor for the arguments that are here. North American Division Study Committee report on women's ordination declared this: the Bible is culturally and historically conditioned. What does that mean? Now, to them, it means that the Bible is more about the culture of the day and more about the historical thing. It's not necessarily relevant to us today. That is one camp. And another individual from Europe at the Adventist Society for Religious Studies said that some of the women's ordination advocates view the Bible as including both contamination and human baggage. Now again, folks, this is not about that issue. I think we should discuss that issue. But most of all, my friends, what I declare is that this is the acid test. This is where we need to be. And although we love the individuals, and although, my friends, I am such an advocate for the ministry that women have, whatever we do has to be based upon the Bible, not upon our feelings and not upon what other people say. What about pantheism? My friends, I want to tell you, I unfortunately have to tell you, that there has been a number of individuals, and are a number of individuals, in high church authority who advocate a degree of pantheism. God is in everything. God is in the trees. God is in the plants. God is in the water. And you need to find God in you. Is that what this book says? No. God will indwell in you via the Holy Spirit. But the Bible does not promote pantheism. But it's starting to creep back in. Is this the first time that it's creeped into our church? No, we had the Kellogg debacle. It was in the church at the time of the apostles. Satan doesn't give up. Praise God, he that is in us is stronger. Amen? So, pantheism. Let's look at what was told to Eve. If we look at Genesis, you will be like God. That's pantheism. You will not surely die. That's reincarnation. Your eyes will be opened. That's a change of consciousness, New Age. Did God really say? That's moral relativism. We must, my friends, take the Bible and make it the number one thing that we do. And we must get on our knees and say, God, Help me interpret this the way you would have me interpret it.
Amen.
Let us stay solid in defense of biblical truth.
Amen.
Matthew 24:24. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Who are the very elect, my friends? You are. And it says, if possible. What makes it possible? When we stray away from the Word of God. When we don't spend the time on our knees. When we don't say, God, I'm just human. And I don't always have the right answer. You always have the right answer. Show me the way. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Does that apply to you and I today? This is telling us what is coming. There are risks, my friends. We are at risk. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. According to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to what?
Christ.
To Christ. Christ must be the center of what we do, what we say, how we worship, and what we live. It is about Christ. It is not about us. 2 Peter. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among who? You. Who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Because it's said up here, does that make it gospel? It does not. This is the word. And we are called to hold every person that stands here accountable to what? To this. We are to be discerning. We are to be a people who puts the word of God as the ultimate litmus test to everything we do, everything we say, and how we live. We've been looking at early books in the Bible. We've just been looking at the New Testament. Let's go to the end of the Bible and see what it has to say. Looking in Revelation, if we look at the message about the churches, Revelation 2:4. Yet I have this against you, for you have gotten what? Forgotten what? Your first love. God says, keep the passion alive for the word, for the purity of the word, for the truth of the gospel, not for the social climate of the day. Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Are we going to suffer, my friends?
Yes.
God doesn't promise us we're not going to suffer. But what He does promise is that we will never suffer more than we are able to bear.
Amen.
If we lean on Him. There will be challenges. There will be difficulties. There will be dissension. But if we use the Word of God as the foundation, as the testing ground, as the source that we weigh everything against, we will all be able to worship at the feet of Jesus. Revelations 2:4 again. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, and then it goes on to say, repent. There will be false teachings come into the church. We should pray every day that God will open our eyes, that He will indwell in our hearts, and that way He will give us a spirit of discernment so that when false teachings come in, we say, well, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. Well, you know, that was cultural and that was a long time ago and that was a different system. God puts systems in place because they work and He's the one that designed them. But our human nature says, nah, I can do this. I have a better way. Well, history says that hasn't worked out very well. What about the church today? Laodicea. I know your deeds that you are neither what?
Cold or
hot. You're just floating along. We like our comfort zone. We have the third angel's message and we're fine. We need to be more than that. God calls us to be more than that. God calls us to be immersed in His Word and in His Spirit and in His work. These young people that have been here, they have been such an inspiration.
Amen.
You know, every time that young man runs up these stairs, I say, praise God. His enthusiasm, His commitment. Now, Art and I, we don't run two stairs quite like we used to. But it doesn't matter whether you are 8 or 80, our passion for Christ and our dedication to the accuracy of the Word should not wane. If it were such that we all had that level of enthusiasm, there wouldn't be room in this church. Revelation 14:12. We're coming to the end of it. It says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who do what? Who keep His commands and remain faithful to Jesus. We don't re-examine it and say, well, you know, you're right, that was how it used to be. But because the culture has changed, we should look at it a little differently today. I'm sorry, I don't believe Christ needs to be made contemporary. I think Christ has always been contemporary.
Amen.
Because He died for me, and He died for you. So, I'll close. We can deal with risk or we can deal with rest. You know what? As long as we remain in the embrace of Christ, we are not at risk. There will be hazards. There will be challenges. My friends, there will even be pain. But Christ says, I will never let go. I will never leave you. I am what? The way? The truth? No one comes to the Father but through me. My soul finds rest where? In God alone. My salvation comes from where? From God. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Is that your prayer? Is that your commitment? Do you feel that? Stay focused. Stay true to what God tells us. And weigh every word, whether it's mine or anybody else's, against the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
And if we do that, we will be able to say, as Christ returns, hallelujah. Bow your heads with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we struggle at times to understand. We struggle at times to perceive. Father, you know what is best. You have laid out an unbelievably fantastic plan for our salvation, for our reunion with the heavenly family. Father, our prayer today is that in all things we put you first, that in all things we listen to the Holy Spirit, to your word, before we get sucked into the words of man. Father, help us to discern, keep the scales off of our eyes. And Father, may we indeed be passionate and say with all sincerity, come soon, we await your return. Is our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.